You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Well, I'm very excited to begin a new series. We kicked it off on Wednesday at our midweek called Walk As He Walked. We had studied the book of John, the whole Gospel of John, for most of the year. We completed it, but John the Apostle, he wrote other books in the Bible as well, and we thought, let's stay with that. He had a lot of powerful things to say as he grew older, John the Elder. He wrote this incredible letter, the book of 1 John, to the churches, really all the churches, and they've been handed down to us today to learn from it. I think this letter is particularly special because it's written not just as an intellectual treatise on biblical principles. It's written to get to our hearts. It's written like a song oftentimes is written. You know, we love songs. Songs have, you know, verse, chorus, bridge, chorus. They loop around, say some of the same concepts, right? You musicians know all this. Then there's, you know, slight changes to it. The book of 1 John is written in a similar way where there's themes. I read one Bible commentator said this book, it's like looking out over a beautiful glassy pond of water. You know, you can see right there on the screen, like nice still waters. And then John the author throws a big rock in and it ripples the waves. It creates a little ripple. And that's the main themes of this book. The main themes might be things like God is life. God is light. God is love. But then he'll also skip a stone right across those ripples that are going out. And one of those stones will cross all those themes is that Jesus came, lived, revealed himself to the world, and proved the truth of God and his eternal plan for mankind. Jesus reveals in person these themes. But then John also will talk, as you study through this book, about the many ways that falsehoods and being deceived can uproot our faith. And a lot of times we can talk a good game. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. And John talks about that. And he layers these concepts in each of the chapters in different ways and repeats them. It's a powerful book. It's deep. It's awesome. I want to urge you to begin to study it in your own times with God as we will go through it for the next 4 weeks, studying each of the chapters and really delving into this great letter. So we get the theme of our series from verse 6 of chapter 2 that says, "The one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk as Jesus walked." All right, you see that right there? And we ought to walk as he walked. There's no better way to live your life. Of course, the word walk, the Greek word, is often translated in the NIV as lived because they understood it to mean, if I'm walking the walk, I'm living the life. And that's the calling for all of us, to live the life that Jesus lived, right? That's our theme for the year, to focus on Jesus. But I fear that in our culture, it's so easy to be distracted. There's a lot of things coming at us. There's a lot of distractions in our culture. There's a lot of distractions on our phones. There's a lot of distractions in our hearts that can prevent us from walking the walk. So let's begin, and then we'll get into specifically today's title of the lesson. That's the theme of the whole next several weeks. I think it was 4 or 5 weeks we got this thing set for. But let's begin reading in 1 John chapter 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." I love how it says, "This we proclaim concerning the word of life." Right? And John is telling these listeners, the hearers of this letter, likely in about 80-ish AD. So now Jesus, right, 30 AD, roughly, give or take, based on how the calendars are built, he died at age 33. The early church started, they say, 33 AD. And then, of course, this letter was written, you know, almost 50 years later. So many of the new converts to Christianity, they had never known anyone that was an eyewitness to Jesus. Of course, John was, they say, the oldest living apostle. And he was an eyewitness. He says, that which was from the beginning, hearkening back to Genesis as well as John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the same way, he says, in the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. He's saying, you are not living a fruitless, unworthy, false life when you live for Jesus. We have seen him. He is the word of life. The word means logos. It was a Greek word. It was used by Heraclitus, one of the great philosophers, and then Plato. And it was their attempt to understand the creation. What is true reason? What governs this world? The logos governs the world. Things do happen for a reason. There is order. Things are measurable. There is a balance of all things, and the Logos brings that into reality. And philosophers sought to understand this. Many of the philosophers equated that word Logos with God. But then, of course, John says, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos. I touched him. I hung out with him. I saw him. Our life has meaning because Jesus proved it empirically, physically. As we sit here today, none of us knows personally any eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. But we can follow and believe this eyewitness account written down and carried forward through posterity for each of us to understand that our lives are not wasted when we believe in Jesus, guys. Our lives are not wasted when we're following him. He's real. You're in the right place. Good job, everyone, getting up and making a church this morning. I want to commend you. Because it's not easy to do, right? Some mornings it's like, I don't want to go. I mean, it's a struggle sometimes. I know how it is. I know there's those of us watching us at home. Good job turning on your TV and watching. You made it. At least you got to the right YouTube channel. Good job. We need to understand what we're doing is so important, so valuable. Jesus has the words of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You're in the right place. Good job. Now, let's take it a little further. All right, now, the title of today's lesson from 1 John is going to be called Walk in the Light. And I referenced this a little bit on Wednesday and talked a little bit what that looks like. We're going to dig in. But before we do it, I want to do a little demonstration. So can I get two of my YoPros, Vincent and PJ, to come up on stage? Come over here, guys. So this is a simple, it's sort of an adaptation of Pin the Tail on the Donkey, right? You guys have played that before. It's a kid's game. And it's not complex, but it makes a point for us. So here's what I want. I want blindfold PJ. Make sure he can't see anything.
How tight do you guys want me to tighten it?
No.
There we go. Oh.
How many?
Where?
You can't.
There we go.
Okay, all right, PJ. Here is an arrow. Okay, you feel the arrow right there? And there's sticky stuff on the back. You feel that? You feel it a little bit?
Yeah.
And the back's right here.
There's
you feel that right there? Okay, so turn around. Turn around. Your goal is to stick that arrow on the bullseye. I know you can't see anything, right?
No.
And we're allowed to guide him a little bit, do the best we can, see if he can get that close to the bullseye, all right?
Okay.
So you feel the tape on it?
It's right here.
All right, and you want to stick that on there. You want to get the top of the arrow, the top of the arrow to hit the bullseye. You ready?
Okay.
All right, let's back up just a little bit more right here. Make it a little bit more difficult right there. All right, ready, go. Go ahead, try to get it on there.
Hold on.
Go this way. Oh, okay, he's going to make it even harder. I feel like we're hitting you the wrong way. Left?
Oh, the bullseye. it fell over. Okay, help us out there, Vincent, as an assistant. Get that thing. It's okay. It fell over. Okay, you hold it. That's a good plan, Vincent. You just hold it. All right, turn around. See if you can stick it on there. Yep, there it is. Stick it. Great job. Great job. Okay, all right, pull off the blindfold. Pull off the blindfold. Good job, PJ. Okay, not bad. Come here. Hold it up. Come here, and I want you to stick that one on. Hold it up. All right, ready, set, put it on the bullseye. Pretty easy. Okay. Great job, guys.
Okay, so what is, you want to set that up? Leave that as a visual for us, Vincent. Set that up so people can see it. It'll remind them. So what's the principle here? Clearly, when you can't see, it's hard to get stuff done. When you're living in darkness, it's hard for God to use you really effectively. When you're living in darkness, you knock things over. But when you walk in the light, God can use your life and things flow smoother and you're going to have the light of life. And so we're going to talk about how to walk in the light. We're going to hit confess your sin, love your brother and sister, and do not love the world. These themes resonate in these chapters. We're going to hit it in depth. This stuff is deep stuff. You're going to have to read it on your own to get to all of it. But I'm going to hit a few things that I think can spark us to greater growth spiritually. Amen? So let's go ahead and start with confess your sin. All right, confess your sin. I did read this on Wednesday night. And we're going to read in just a moment 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. Now, you know what I did on Wednesday night? Before I got to midweek, I was like, I'm preaching 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and I know what this verse says. It says, if you want to walk in the light, you got to confess your sin. And we're going to read it in a second. So you know what I did? I had already confessed some sin earlier that day to one of my mentors, Steve Marici, who leads Coastal, and I regularly call him to talk about my feelings. I had a big fight with him earlier in the week and confessed I'm sorry, and he said I'm sorry because he's a fighter too. But that, iron sharpening iron's a good thing. Well, it wasn't a big fight. We just had a slight, small, tiny little disagreement on issues. And we worked it out, right? But I talked to him. I'm open with him. But I'm going to be open with CJ about something that happened recently. I just want to clear my conscience on something because I'm going to be preaching this word. Amen. It's a good thing to do. If you ever do a Bible talk on this, pull somebody aside and clear your conscience. You guys with me? Which is what I did. Let's read it. All right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. How do we walk in the light? This is one of the clearest examples. He's talking about you got to live an open life. You got to let people know who you are and how you're living, right? Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We don't really want to come clean because we don't want people to really know who we are, because our security is coming from our achievement, from how we look, or how we think people think we look, instead of coming from unchangeable truth of God's love revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ, right? That can't be shaken. So if you want to walk in the light, you do have to live an open life, not just an open life about sins, but a lot of times open life about what you're thinking, what you're going through, kind of stuff you're doing, how you're feeling. And I share this a lot in marriage classes because I think it's so valuable, but it's good for all relationships. And it's something that my wife and I learned early on. She is naturally a truth teller and wears her heart on her sleeve and just tells you what she thinks. That's a great strength of hers. She tells you what she thinks. And so you know where she's at. Great strength. Others of us, I being one, tend to want to have a happy attitude all the time and everything's perfect. And I sometimes will glaze over things aren't so perfect, right? Like some of us are truth tellers. I think that's better. Hey, here's how it is. Don't do that. Some of us, we get confused a little bit by, well, I don't think things are so bad. No, that didn't really bother me. No, I wasn't upset by that. And then you think about it about, 10 minutes later, you're like, yeah, I'm kind of mad. And I learned in our marriage that I have to be forthright about where I'm at. And I have to tell her exactly where I feel in the moment, privately, with respect, of course, but pull her aside and say, hon, this is a conflict I didn't like. I didn't like how this interaction occurred when we were with this other couple, or I didn't like something that you did. She would normally let me know that. It's just part of her nature, which is great, but I would oftentimes stuff it. I would stuff it for sometimes weeks. Any of you guys stuffers out there? Something bothers you and you don't talk about it, it could be like a month. If it goes too long, you're going to forget. And then it's going to pile up inside of you. You can lose sight of who you are. If you're not honest about what you're feeling in the moment in a respectful, safe way with somebody, you can lose sight of who you are. You can lose your own identity. What happens a lot in relationships is these little things that you weren't honest about, maybe little tiny things that prick you or bother you. If you don't talk about them, they build up and then you can become resentful. Right? You're not walking in the light. You're not being real with who you are, what you're going through. Of course, Jesus said it's very important that if somebody hurts you, if somebody sins against you, go to them just between the two of you and work it out. Settle matters quickly. Of course, when I began to do this, Carrie's trust level built with her and I. Like she knew where I was at. She could trust me a lot more. If you're not getting real with where you're at, people don't know. How do I approach this situation? Depth of relationships gets built through openness. Jesus walked in the light. We have all these scriptures that give us an inside glimpse into how he functioned in his relationship with God. John 17, right? Like, wow, we get to see his heart with God himself. Have you gone on any prayers with anybody on a long prayer walk and just prayed totally vulnerable and real the whole time? Right? That's a great thing for husbands and wives to do. That's a great thing for friends to do and roommates. If you have your little small group, go on prayers together and just get real with God, because then you know each other's heart. If we want to walk in the light, we got to confess our sin. All right, it's an important part of our life. Also, it implies that you have sin if you're confessing sin, which shows the humility, a brokenness, an awareness that we can't make it on our own. You guys with me? Yeah. We cannot have a life of fulfillment on this earth acting like we have figured it out. And I love the text. Of course, John writes this later, of course, in his life. And he's saying, listen, if you act like you don't have sin, you're deceived, right? It's just not true. That's why Jesus died. We have to be open and real about the challenges of living in a dark and sinful culture. Now, I'm not going to get into it today, but on Wednesday, if you want to watch that video, I talked about how the next chapter, he says, I write this so you won't sin. He is serious about sin, all right? But the blood of Jesus is the answer, all right? He doesn't want us to sin. He has a solution to sin. He wants us to live a sin-free life, but it's not easy. You got to be all in and let the Holy Spirit take you there. Confess your sins if you want to walk in the light. Do you have anybody you trust enough to get that real? Is there anybody you trust enough to tell everything to? And is it somebody who won't just say, hey, no problem, I do it too? You need somebody who will challenge you a little and say, okay, thank you for sharing. Make you feel safe, but ask the why. Why do you think that's happening? Why are you making those decisions? What do you think is necessary for you to not make that decision when that circumstance occurs next time? What can you do? We have countless recovery groups in our society to help people overcome drug addiction, sexual addiction, all kinds of anger addiction, all kinds of things. We need those. Avail yourself of some of those that exist. If you need help with that, there's resources available connected to our church. There's ways to overcome things. But you got to be real that you need help, and we all need help. We all need people in our life on a regular basis being open. Your relationship needs people involved in it if you want it to be successful and God-honoring. You got to let your relationship be visible to other people. The thing that wrecks relationships, things I've seen wreck, especially dating couples amongst campus and single people, is when they just get so involved with each other, they don't let other people in their life, and you fall prey to worshiping the relationship ahead of worshiping God. And when you start to do that, purity issues are going to get involved. And when that starts happening, you cross the line sexually, then your heart gets hard, and then you start making excuses for, well, what, you know, stay out of my life, right? It's a slippery slope. You are under attack spiritually, church. The world is dark. Amen. There's evil out there. But you found the truth. Jesus is the truth. Let's walk in that life, in a life of openness. Amen? Amen? All right, so let's go to the next point about how to walk in the light. That's love your brother and sister. Amen. Love your brother and sister. We're going to read the verse here in chapter 2 of 1 John where he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. What makes us not love one another? I don't think children grow up not loving new people. I remember my kids, they'd go to a playground, they'd have a friend in 5 minutes, somebody they never met. I got a new friend. Right? That's how kids are. But we quickly develop enemies as we grow older. People we don't like. I don't like the way that girl's looking at me. Right? That happens all the time in our culture. People start getting mad at each other, right? We don't love our brother and sister. We don't love one another the way we should because something gets in the way. A lack of forgiveness. We are going to hurt one another. The cross is the answer to that, right? Jesus said, I entrust myself to him who judges justly. When they hurled their insult to Jesus, he did not retaliate. The cross, the message of Jesus, is the ultimate antidote to the evils and wars and hate in this world. God loved us first so we can love others. I had a really great conversation with a couple of the campus guys this week, Phil and Nick, and they both shared their testimonies with me. And Phil was sharing how, you know, he's looking for his purpose in life and he's seeking it. And he shared his whole testimony, which is hopefully we'll get these some of our new college students to share their testimonies in the months to come. But he shared with me how I think God's purpose for me is to bring joy to people. I want people to feel the joy that I feel. I want to build people up, help them feel joy. I said, I think that is in line with what God wants. You're thinking right, Phil. Great idea. That's about love. That's about building people up. That's good. That he wants to bring joy to other people. A lot of people don't want to do that. They're cynics. And they want to just cut things down. Now, a cynic can be helpful because they call things as they are. But you got to turn it around and make it encouraging, right? You got to have solutions. Then I was talking to Nick. And Nick was telling me in his quiet times, I love talking to Nick about this. He said, you know, I'm thinking about how to love people. Because I know the Bible says, you know, love your neighbor. Love everybody. Jesus said, love everybody. How can you love everybody? You don't even know everybody. And, you know, like we know, some people are less lovable than others, it seems, from our own perspective. How do you love everybody? He goes, you know, I was thinking about it. I know I do love God. He made the world. He made me. He saved me. He changed me. He opened my eyes. And he made every person, he said. He made all of us unique, individual. We are image bearers of God. In Latin, the imago Dei, the image of God. We reflect God. He thought, if everybody's an image bearer of God, if everybody's created by God and I love God, I can love his creation. I'm going to look at each person. I'm going to see them as a soul, as a person that God made. They're valuable. No matter what's going on the outside, they can be loved because God made them, and I love God. And I was like, that's great thinking right there. Okay, our college students, they're starting to think right. That's healthy thinking in a dark and evil world that we live in. We got to love one another. We got to love the hurting. We got to love those that are unlovable, right? You know, this text is not just the family of God. It's all people. And sometimes it's very difficult to love people for all kinds of different reasons. A lot of times it's, again, because we're hurt by them, we've not forgiven, and so we hate them, right? We hate them because we've been hurt by them, and we just write them off. We don't want to love them. Some people, we just feel like they're just so different. They're so different, you just can't relate to them. You know, one brother in our church, I spent a lot of time, I actually studied the Bible with him in the early days when he was in college. But that's our brother Nick Salvato. You guys know Nick. Nick's a great brother, a great businessman. He's been very, very successful. He's doing tremendous things working with Greg. And he and Greg Colin, they started a place called the Beacon of Hope in downtown LA, which is a men's shelter for homeless men, men that are getting off the street. They've been running this for years. And I love Greg and Nick for that. And oftentimes when I'm hanging out with Nick, you know, he'll share his faith with anybody. That's, you know, we'll do a study with one person. There's a waiter right there. He'll go share his faith. He'll talk to them. He'll regularly seek out the homeless people that are in our vicinity. One time when I first moved to LA, I was taken aback. And this is when I moved here 6 years ago to take, you know, to work with the West Side. Okay. And I hadn't lived here in like 20 years. I'd gone to school at UCLA, but I hadn't lived here in a while. When I came back, the homeless situation had gotten far worse than even when I left. And it shook me a little. I was like, this is not healthy for our souls. It's not healthy to see so many people that are image bearers of God on the street. And so I was like, Nick, if I meet some guy, can I bring him to your Beacon of Hope? And he said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. So I had the opportunity a couple times. One guy, I met him right outside, and I said, would you like to go and get some food and shelter? And he refused to go. He just didn't want to go. It was unfortunate. I just couldn't get him. I brought my truck. He had a wheelchair. I was going to bring him. He says, no, I don't want to. Another guy was willing to go, and Nick opened up a bed, which isn't easy to work all that. He worked it out, and we brought him in there. Turned out he had been in there before, like a couple years, which was interesting. They knew him. But I was like, praise God, he got off the street. But there's a heart to love the unlovable. And I appreciate that. Nick, I just want to commend you for having the heart to love people that is hard to love, to go that extra difference with people that we might think are outside the scope. It's hard, guys. It's a challenge to our hearts when we see the city the way it is. Thank you, Hope Worldwide Committee, for setting up our connection with the Safe Sleep Village. It's important for our hearts. I do regularly give money to homeless people. It's not good for our hearts to just ignore people. Amen. You got to do something. Let's be praying for more and more. We're doing some stuff. Let's let God work in our hearts. Amen. Amen. I don't have the solution, but Jesus has a solution. But he is telling us, you got to love your brother and sister or else you're going to be in the darkness. You know, the last thing I want to bring up, which is an important concept, because if you don't get this on straight, you can't confess your sin or you'll be unwilling to. And then you won't love your brother and sister. And that's do not love the world, all right? Do not love the world or anything in it. Let's close out with these verses here. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Then he goes on and says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And when I first read this, I was like, okay, I mean, this is hard hitting. I know this is true. I don't want to be a worldly type of guy. But then I started thinking about other verses where, you know, the most famous verse is God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? Really one of the most famous verses. So he's not talking, he can't be talking about the same thing. Because God said when he made all things, they are good. His creation is good. You are good. You're valuable people, right? You're valuable. God sent his son to die for you because you're so valuable. But he had to die for you because you're sinful. So he's not talking about those spiritual concepts. What's he talking about? He says everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Ooh, okay, I get all that. Because every fiber of our being is desiring a lot of that all the time. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. It's a challenge, right? The lust of the flesh. I remember I defined my life in my first 23, 24 years of life as, you know, completely self-seeking, self-indulgent, and self-glorifying. That was it. I lived for me. I was my own God, right? I got to be great. I got to be my, and I want to make sure I satisfy myself, self-indulgent, self-satisfying. And sensuality can take you over and it leaves you empty, right? Yeah. We know it leaves you empty. Yeah. It does. And people say that over and over as they seek these things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes is, yeah, okay, in our world, you got to be on the lookout for, you know, sexual sin visually, guys. All of us, men, women, every social media app, I'm here to tell you it is attacking you, it is hurting you, it is destroying some of us. I know it is, because I talk to all of us, and I'm in the same challenges. I know, you know, if you want to just flip through stuff, you got to be careful. What do you allow to influence you? We've got to take this serious. It will destroy your soul. You got to, now, we're not alone in the battle, but we are in a battle, and we need to be a team in this battle. We can't love the world. What does that mean? Love the world, the pride of life, the idea of, people come to LA all the time. You know why? To get famous. A little part of us, let's just be honest with yourself. Isn't a little part of you, and I'd be like, it'd be cool if I was famous, you know? Just a little bit, all of you a little bit, like maybe something I'm doing, somebody will notice. These days you can get famous because you have no talent. Remember that guy that did that, I think it was American Idol, and he couldn't sing at all. I think Will Chung his name was. He sang this song, and he was so bad he got famous, right? And if you get famous, nowadays you can make money off being famous, right? So being famous is now a new talent. And you can get paid, right? Now I'm a social media influencer. I'm famous. Why? Well, because I couldn't do anything good, so now I'm so famous because of it. I don't know all the reasons, but what I'm saying is you have to admit in your heart of hearts, and a lot of great, talented people moved to LA, they want to make it big in the arts. And I think that we have to be aware this can steal your soul. I don't think it's wrong to be famous. I don't think it's wrong to be amazing in whatever you do and to do well. I hope some of us in here have that happens. I think it's a great test, though, if you desire it more than God. I think it can steal you away from walking in the light, right? If you're focused on always your image, you're not going to want to open up about what's going on, right? If your image is what's making you famous, you don't want people to really know what's going on, right? If your goal is to be better than others, then you're going to be competitive. There's some people who are like, I'll never forgive that person, never, as long as I live. And they live their life that way. They get attacked, a double loss. The sin of being attacked by somebody's sin or hurt or what they did to them, that evil, and then they cave into it, and just two evils don't make a right. Overcome evil with good. That's so important. And this text shares with us, for us to walk in the light, we cannot love the world or anything in the world more than God. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy God's creation. I do a lot of fun stuff. I love getting out on the waves and doing some surfing. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy some things. God, we're his children. He wants you to have a nice, fun, joyful life in worship to him, not loving the lust of the eyes and flesh and pride of self over and above him. If you gain wealth, you will have power. If you want to gain wealth, I want you to test your heart and realize, will you serve God, church? Will you put Jesus and the will of God number one in your use of your time, your talent, and your resources? Because it says the world and its desires pass away. You could keep building bigger barns, but someday God will say, now your life is taken. What are you going to do with all those resources you saved up? Build barns in heaven of good deeds, of sacrifice, of generosity. Amen. And I hope all of you guys get great jobs, make lots of money, and let's surrender it at the feet of Jesus to change the world one by one. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I want to close out with a discussion question before we take communion. And I want you to just take a couple minutes right now, just 2 minutes. And I want you, with the person to your right or to your left, just answer this question, reflecting on what I've shared. How is your walk with Jesus? And then I'll come back in a couple minutes, and we'll pray for communion. Now, and I want to read this verse for some of you that maybe you've been coming for a while, but maybe you're unaware of why we even take communion. I think it's important for us to make sure everybody's aware that Jesus commanded this as a way to remember him, right? When we take that bread and that fruit of the vine, it's simply a consistent way to reflect on what he's done for us, that he gave his body, he lived a life of perfection. And then he shed his blood to give us a chance of a new life each day. And so we read the Apostle Paul is telling the church about this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup in the new covenant, in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In other words, let's remember, Jesus gave himself for us. That's why we take communion. If you're visiting today, we say, "Jesus, you gave your life, we're giving you ours. Thank you. You shed your blood to clean us up, to purify us, to give us a new chance. We'll be open. We trust you," right? That's what we do when we take communion. We're remembering what he did for us. Let's pray right now. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. We're so encouraged to see the message that you've left for Christians of all generations. And Jesus, thinking about the message to remember you here as we reflect on your body given over, your blood shed, help us never forget. Help us walk in the light, in openness and in love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.